This is the part of our service where we invite all of our children, 4 years old through fourth grade, to go to children's church. Moms and dads, if you're here for the first time or second time and you want to go down with your kids just to see where they're going to be and see that they're well taken care of, you are, of course, welcome to do that. So I have had this question burning in my mind all week long, and the question is, how do you follow that? How do you follow the events that took place here in our buildings last weekend when we celebrated 100 years of joining our lives to God's love for the world? Good heavens, how do you follow that? We gathered together on Saturday night and we had this banquet. We all knew there was going to be food there. We gathered together, we sat down, we ate. Oh my word. Somebody described the meal that we had. Somebody this week talking about it described the meal that we had as perfect. And I wouldn't argue with you. My problem is, how do you follow that? When you have to go home and it's your turn to cook and the only thing you know how to do is ramen noodles, how do you follow that? And then we laughed together. We laughed at Beehive and Bunhead, and we laughed at some of the stories that were told, and we laughed just because it was great to be together, in some cases with people that we hadn't seen for many, many years. And then we heard stories that were told, and the amazing stories that were told. And do you remember, those of you who were here on Saturday evening, when Dave McMacken read through this skeletal outline of the history of our church and people started streaming forward, 100 different people streaming forward with these candles that were reminding us of things that have happened in the life of the church? And I was watching this and thinking, this is so beautiful, but how do you follow that? And then we got up on Sunday morning and we came to this worship service where people who have been part of our church and people who are in other communities and people who are now part of this congregation came together for this wonderful celebration of worship. And we sang together and we heard the choir. I think in Indiana they heard the choir. And then we heard the word brought by a wonderful speaker, David Sebastian. And then we took the Lord's Supper and we walked out at the end of the service having lit the candles as this symbol of our intention to keep doing what we've been doing. And I watched all of this and I thought, beautiful, but how in the world do you follow that? For the last 8 weeks, we have been looking at some of the great teachings of the Church of God in preparation for this celebration of 100 years together. I'm going to do it one more time. We've been looking at these various streams of great teachings that have been part of this church for 100 years. I want to do one more time, but let me just remind you of some of the things that we've done in the last 7 weeks. We started by remembering that the Church of God is a healing and wholeness church, that we believe that God is moving and working and acting right now to bring healing of every kind. And I thought about that after I'd been preparing for it, and I thought, goodness, how do you follow that? And then the next week, we looked at this teaching of the Church of God about unity, this extraordinary teaching where we asked, how do we be a united church for a divided world? How do we come together in different ways? Beautiful teaching. I wondered, how do you follow that? And then we talked about being a good news church in the midst of all of the cynicism that's going on today, that we are called to be a good news church. And then we talked about how we are a Bible church, meaning we are a church that is part of a story that the Bible tells, and the story is unfinished because we are still very much part of that story. We talked about being a born-again church, a church in which the new start that God grants us is so radical and so extraordinary and so revolutionary that you can only describe it as being born again. And then we talked about being a holiness church, that we are a church called to exhibit the character of God in our life together and in the ways that we interact with the world. And after all of this, I wondered, how do you follow that? And then last week, David Sebastian stood up and talked about how we are a disciple-making church. He talked about disciple-making at its best. And I have to tell you, when he finished, I really did wonder, how in the world do you follow that? And then it occurred to me, we follow that by looking at the theme that was at the center of the life and mission of Jesus. We follow that by looking at the one teaching, the one word, the one proclamation, that it was at the center and the heart and the soul of the life and mission of Jesus. The challenge of that teaching is caught up in the words that we just read a moment ago, that Scott just read from the Gospel of Matthew. The challenge of those words is caught up in this challenge of Jesus to his disciples. Seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. We're listening to the voice of Jesus this morning. We're listening to the voice of Jesus as he and his disciples are gathered together on the mountainside. This is the setting that Matthew tells us where this teaching takes place. And some of them are seated up on some higher boulders. I'm guessing James and John are seated up on the little higher boulders, because James and John were always looking for ways to get up a little bit higher than everybody else. And Peter and Andrew are seated over here. And some of the women disciples are dispersed throughout this setting on this mountainside. Jesus has been teaching them for some time, and I wonder if there isn't a pause in his teaching as he takes his disciples in a different direction. Therefore, he says, therefore, don't worry. There is a river that you can go down through if you choose to. It is a rocky, craggy river that ends in a very, very, very bad place. Don't do it. Don't take this route. Don't worry. Don't you wonder how the disciples looked at one another at this moment? I mean, let's be honest. If there's one thing that every human being on the planet has a PhD in, it is worry. This is something at which we are all masterful. Don't you wonder what in the world the disciples of Jesus did this moment? How exactly are we supposed to go about doing that? And bear in mind that these disciples of Jesus, these are people who, just shortly prior to this passage of Scripture, they had received the call of Jesus to come be his disciples. Some of them had left their families. Some of them had left their jobs. They'd left behind their lucrative fishing trade. They'd gone off to follow Jesus. Apparently, the only income that they had was the hospitality that was granted to them by other people as they traveled around the towns and the villages. Let me tell you something. That wears thin pretty quickly when you're constantly relying on the hospitality of other people and there's nothing in your bank account. How in the world do you not worry when those are your circumstances? And Jesus says to his disciples, don't worry about what you're to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about your clothes. Solomon in all his splendor was not clothed like the lilies of the field. If your heavenly Father clothes the lilies of the field in this way, will he not also take care of you, O you of little faith? Don't worry. These instructions to disciples of Jesus are a reminder that there is one thing, one road that they could take that is absolutely destructive to that which he wants to inculcate within them. Don't worry. Instead, Jesus says, instead, seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. You know, I don't think it does anybody any good ever at any time to simply say, don't worry. That is a vacuum. That is a dead end, if ever there's been one, to simply try to stop worrying. Let me give you a little example. Don't think about a purple elephant. Don't do it. Don't think about a purple elephant. You're doing it, aren't you? Right now, you're doing it. The command to not worry is very much like that. When it is an end in itself, we just can't do it. Don't worry, and we immediately begin thinking of all the things that we have to worry about. Jesus' instruction to his disciples, don't end there. He says, instead of worry, seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. The disciples of Jesus know what he's talking about. This is part of their worldview. This is part of their thinking. This is what Jewish people had been waiting for years and years and years. They had been reading the Psalms that told the story about how the world's true king, Yahweh, the God of Abraham and Sarah and Jacob, they'd been reading in the Psalms for years that the world's true king is coming to make his kingdom among us. They knew this already. They had heard the words of the prophets that told of the day that was coming when God's kingdom would emerge within us. These folks understood the kingdom of God is not a place. It's not some city that has boundaries around it or some nation that has certain borders around it. They understood the kingdom of God that Jesus was speaking about was not heaven. That's important. when Jesus is speaking about the kingdom of God in this setting, he's not talking about heaven. When Jesus speaks about the kingdom of God in this setting, the disciples of Jesus understand he's talking about that time when God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And what Jesus is commanding his disciples to do is to seek that first. By the way, I've always wondered if the disciples didn't sort of lean over to one another at this point and say, now, if we're supposed to seek first the kingdom of God, what do we seek second? Would it be the Detroit Tigers, because they always seem to be second? I'm not sure. Seek first the kingdom. There is no second, by the way. There is no second because when Jesus calls upon his disciples to seek the kingdom first, he's calling upon them to seek God's kingdom in everything. When you go home, seek the kingdom of God. When you go to work, seek the kingdom of God. When you're in your neighborhood, seek the kingdom of God. When you're being entertained, seek the kingdom of God. Jesus is calling upon his disciples to seek it in everything they do. And these disciples would have understood that there are at least three things that would be required of them to seek the kingdom of God first. They understand, first of all, that it would have meant lives centered in God. Today, we would call this spirituality. The disciples of Jesus would have understood that he's calling upon them to live lives that are centered in God. This is a relationship that we're talking about, a relationship in which God is not peripheral, but God is central to all things. These disciples would have understood, secondly, that Jesus is talking about the sort of fellowship that they create with one another. Jesus is talking about seeking the kingdom of God so that his disciples, in their relationships with one another, would exhibit before the world what shalom looks like. Shalom is God's dream for all of creation, and these disciples would have understood that the sort of thing that Jesus was calling for them was new kinds of relationships that show the world what shalom, what peace, looks like. Wow. And they would have understood that Jesus was calling upon them to move out into their communities, out into their villages, around Galilee and Judea, around all of the region, to live out the will of God being done on earth as it is in heaven. Everywhere they went, there was no place that they were not to be seeking first the kingdom of God. Wow. Talk about a high challenge. We're here this morning because I want to speak with you about we in the Church of God are a Kingdom of God church. And what that means is that we in the Church of God have believed for the entire existence of the Church of God. We have believed that the Kingdom of God is a present reality. Right now, in this moment, God is reigning. And we, the Church, are called to seek that reign in this present moment right now. These are not words that are speaking about what happens one day when you die. Jesus is not telling disciples, he's not telling us, to live in such a way that when we die, we will go to heaven. Now, don't misunderstand me. I have a vested interest in dying and going to heaven. But this isn't just that narrow. It is immensely broader than that. Jesus is calling upon the church to seek the will of God being done right now, right here, in this place. And that means, if I may reiterate, that means that we, first of all, will be a people who are learning to live with our lives centered in God. There is no way around this. Learning to live prayerfully is at the center of the call to seek first God's kingdom. Whatever else may be true of us, it must be true that we are people who are learning to pray. In much the way that a small child is learning to speak by observing their parents, we are learning to pray by observing one another and by being present in the church. And this is central to our call to live lives that are centered in God. Now, I know you've heard this all before, but the second thing is, we're called to live out a new kind of relationships with one another. We're called to model to the world what happens when mature, authentic, genuine relationships take place. If folks don't know what shalom means, they ought to be getting an idea by observing the ways that we relate to one another. And it means, third, that we're to seek the kingdom of God absolutely everywhere that we go. We are looking under every nook and cranny for ways that God's will may be done in that place. And there are no exceptions. Absolutely everywhere we are and everywhere we go, we are seeking God's kingdom. And of course, that requires that we not worry. Remember, those two things are tied together. When you're seeking the kingdom of God, you're not worrying. And when you're worrying, you're not seeking first the kingdom of God. And isn't it funny how things change so much in some ways, but in other ways they don't change whatsoever? I don't know personally very many people who wonder whether or not they're going to eat today. I think most of the people that I know have some food in the refrigerator or the freezer, or they're able to go to a restaurant and take care of that today. I don't know very many people that are worried about that today. I don't know very many people that are really worried about whether or not they're going to have clothes, whether or not they're clothes they really want to be wearing. That may be a different question, but I don't know very many people who are wondering if they're going to have clothes to wear tomorrow. It's just the stuff has changed, but the problem hasn't. We lie awake at 2 o'clock in the morning worrying about our kids. That kid that's acting out, that parent that isn't doing well, that person that we know in our lives that things aren't going well. These are the things that we worry about today. We're the ones that worry about what we're going to do after we retired. Other generations haven't had this problem. We're living so long now that we worry. What are we going to do after we retire? Is there going to be enough money there? Will I have accomplished enough? Will we have done enough things? What are we going to do? How are we going to take care of our needs after we retire? We're the people who wonder, what am I going to do after I graduate when I'm finally done with my classes and I've taken the final test, Yahoo? Then what? Will there be jobs waiting for me? And it's funny how as much as things change, they really remain remarkably the same. We may name them differently, but we have the same problem. And the word of Jesus to his church is, don't go down that path. Don't do it. Instead of the river of worry, take the river of seeking first God's kingdom. There's this old book called Flatlanders. It tells a story of all these images that live in a two-dimensional world. So there's a triangle, and there's a rectangle, and there's a circle, and there's a square. And, you know, if we were to act out this story, if we were to make a movie of it, I'm pretty sure Ben Kreider would star as the square. I don't know. It's just me. There are all these two-dimensional characters living in a two-dimensional world, and then somehow or another, there is this third-dimensional character that becomes part of this world. It is a character that now doesn't have just width and height, it also has depth. And because it's three-dimensional, living in a two-dimensional world, it's just strange. Everything else knows that it's strange, but they can't tell for sure why, because they can only see in two dimensions. They just know that this new character is different, and this new character is moving around noticing that everybody else is two-dimensional, and it is three, and it's trying to describe to the others what it's like to have depth. I don't know how to convince you of this. I don't know how to communicate you constantly. It's trying to communicate with the others how to have depth. You see, this is the problem that the disciples of Jesus had. The problem of the disciples of Jesus was they were two-dimensional characters listening to three-dimensional preaching. And they couldn't comprehend it until much, much later in the story. See, Jesus would say to them, he would say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And the disciples and the crowds would go, "What? Don't we spend our whole lives trying to not be poor in spirit? What in the world does he mean, fortunate are the poor in spirit?" And then Jesus would say, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." And the disciples and everybody else would say, "Hold on a minute. We spend our whole lives trying to fill our lives up with stuff so that we won't hunger and thirst after righteousness. What in the world is Jesus talking about?" In order to understand, we have to back off just a little bit and remember his first sermon. According to the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus came into Galilee, and when the time had come, he looked out over the crowds and he announced, "The kingdom of God is at hand. repent, turn around, live differently on account of this good news. When Jesus announced that the kingdom of God was at hand, he was announcing that God's reign is breaking into our world at last. Finally, this thing for which the Jewish community had been waiting for eons was breaking out in the life and ministry of Jesus. God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. If disciples would develop the kinds of glasses that would allow them to see with three dimensions, here are some of the things that they would begin to notice with enormous surprise. They would notice, first of all, that the holiness of God present in Jesus is moving toward broken people instead of away from them. Shocking. They had been observing in their scribes and their Pharisees and their various religious leaders that the belief of the day was that wherever there is holiness, there will be separation. It was against Jewish law for a woman during that time of the month to be present in the synagogue because she was unclean. And if you touched her, you might become unclean too. And it was believed that the lepers were unclean so that if you touched the lepers, you would become unclean too. And the practice of the day was to separate yourself from anything unclean so that you could remain holy. And the enormous surprise to everyone who had eyes to see was that when the reign of God broke out in Jesus, holiness moved toward broken people. He went right to them. He took the leper's hands in his own. Do you remember the story of the woman who laid her hand on him and touched him because she'd had a flow of blood for years? Holiness moved toward the broken people instead of away from them. If the people had eyes to see the reign of God breaking out in the ministry of Jesus, they would have noticed the new sort of fellowship that he was forming. Oh, everywhere, all over, there were fellowships of like-minded people, people who had everything in common. You know, we're so good at that, we human beings, creating little cliques. But the people who had eyes to see would notice Jesus was bringing together, I mean the liberals, and I mean the conservatives. And he was putting them together in the same group and saying to them, in effect, we will have a different kind of fellowship than the world. If they had eyes to see, they would notice the healing ministry of Jesus, and they would see the kingdom of God breaking out in the healing ministry of Jesus. What's the ministry of Jesus about? At its core and at its root is healing and reconciliation. If they had eyes to see what was going on in the ministry of Jesus, they would notice these remarkable differences going on all around them all of the time, the reign of God breaking out in surprising and unusual and extraordinary ways. And if they had eyes to see, they would recognize the reign of God coming in the most surprising, unimaginable way. You see, everyone imagined that when the time of the kingdom of God breaking in finally arrived, it would come with enormous explosions of power. It would probably involve armies and all kinds of people who would carry out warfare, and finally the good people would overcome the bad people, which is the way we've always lived, thinking of ourselves as the good ones and other people as the bad ones. But it didn't take place that way. Instead, if they had eyes to see, they would see the powers of evil becoming so extraordinarily focused upon Jesus. I'm talking about satanic, demonic evil in all of its expressions becoming so focused on Jesus. And then they would have seen, without a fight, they would have seen Jesus absorbing the power of evil into himself and offering these words. Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. And if they had eyes to see and ears to hear, on the third day they would see Jesus Christ risen from the dead, victorious. The power of love overcoming the power of hatred. How do you follow that? How do you follow the death and the resurrection of Jesus? You see, that's the real question for us. How do you follow the death and the resurrection of Jesus? Because that's what it is to be Christian. And that's what it is to be the church today. And that's what it is to be a kingdom of God church. is you follow the death and the resurrection of Jesus as though that changed everything, because it did. There are three things we have to do. Oh, wait a minute, didn't he already do this part? Yes. The three things that we have to do, first of all, we have to be people whose lives are centered in God. Folks, let me tell you something. If Jesus Christ can bear the evil of the world into himself and offer forgiveness, and if God raised him from the dead on the third day, you can trust him with your problems. You really can. You really, really, really can. Let's not make this simpler than it sounds. The life of prayer is a lifelong journey of learning to lay our burdens in God's hands. And let's be true, let's be real here. Most of us take them back again and then let go of them again and then take them back again. But I want to suggest to you that you not disparage that process. It's actually very powerful that for seasons of our lives, even if we take them back up again, we're learning to let go. If you had a long timeline, I suspect that you would tell that you're actually getting better at this as you practice prayer through your life. You're getting better at letting go of these deepest worries that you have. You're carrying them a little bit less, and people that carry them a little bit less are immensely more free. So the first thing that we do is we practice the presence of God. We practice God as the center of our lives. By the way, once in a while, people will say to me, "I don't know how to pray." And what I want to suggest to you is that, oh, yes, you do. You already do. I don't know how it is that a newborn baby knows how to nurse, but somehow it does. And I want to suggest to you that prayer is the most natural thing that you will ever do. Just start doing it. And don't worry about how it sounds. Just do it. Be honest. If you do, and if you are, it's prayer. It's a great place to start. We center our lives in God. Secondly, we practice a new kind of fellowship. Not the fellowships of the world that gather up into every kind of imaginable clique. It is so easy to be with people who look and think exactly like me. I'm talking about a kind of fellowship in which Republicans and Democrats are together. And probably lions and lambs too. And with our differentness, we stay connected with one another and we model a different kind of unity in the world. And finally, the third thing. We seek the kingdom absolutely everywhere that we are. If the kingdom of God looks like the love of God poured out for the poor, then we go out and make the love of God known to the poor. If the kingdom of God is holiness going to the broken people, then we aren't afraid of going to the broken people and the sinners. If the kingdom of God is the will of God breaking out everywhere, then everywhere we go, we are seeking first the kingdom. Can I tell you that my biggest dream for our church as we go into the next century, my biggest dream for this church is that more and more and more and more we will own that the place of the church is everywhere that we are. The place of the church is not within our buildings, though what happens here is so important. We worship and we learn to pray and we learn Christian education and we do things that are extraordinarily important. And then my dream is that more and more and more and more we will understand that when we're not here, we're the church seeking first the kingdom of God everywhere, absolutely everywhere that we are. So here is the challenge of Jesus to the church this day at this hour. Don't worry. No. Don't worry. Don't go down that road. Instead, seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Would you pray with me, please? We thank you, Lord, for this powerful, powerful challenge that was at the center of the mission and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the death and the resurrection and the promise that even now, Lord Jesus, you are with us. Give us the courage to learn to pray, to learn to lay our burdens at your feet again and again. Give us the courage to love one another differently in new ways that are reflective of your grace. And give us the courage to seek first your kingdom everywhere, all the time. In the name of Jesus, we pray.